Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 6, and read from verses 19 to the end of the chapter, 34. And we're going to focus our attention this morning on verse 33. This appears in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and in the book of Matthew, that's chapters 5, 6, and 7. So Matthew 6, starting with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, that's earthly riches. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Today we would say, don't worry. That's the meaning here. Take no thought. Don't worry for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. And in the verses we read, especially verses 25 to the end of the chapter, Jesus exhorts the crowd not to worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about those things. And then he gives three reasons why we ought not to be worrying. First of all, he says worry doesn't help. Worry doesn't accomplish a thing. You can worry all you want if you're too short, and it's not going to add one cubit to your height. Worry doesn't do anything. Positive. Secondly, says Jesus, God knows your needs. He knows what you need to eat and to drink and to wear. In fact, God cares for the birds who don't go out in the field in the spring and sow and plant and reap the harvest in the fall, but he feeds them. And he clothes the lilies of the field much more splendidly than even Solomon was arrayed, even though they don't spin their clothes. And isn't it true that you and I are much more valuable to the Lord than the birds and the flowers? Don't worry. And then the third thing that brings us close to the passage we consider this morning is this: worry over these earthly things indicates that you seek them in a wrong way, like the Gentiles do. Notice the connection here. Verse 31, take no thought, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And the next verse, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Worry is an indication that you seek these things like the ungodly do. Don't do that, says Jesus. Here's the positive. This is what you are to seek. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek that. And then there's a promise to those who truly seek. All these other things, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, everything you need, earthly and physically, God will add to you. But seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. So before we get into that, I'm going to ask you to think, and I'm going to ask you again at the end of the sermon what your conclusion is. What are you seeking in life? What place does the kingdom of God have in your life? How much do you worry? How much are you and I identifying ourselves with the Gentiles who know not God and are not part of the kingdom? Keep that in mind as we go through this morning. And we'll ask that again at the end of the sermon. The theme of the sermon is seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We notice, first of all, the object of that seeking, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The meaning of that seeking, what does it mean to seek that first? And finally, the promise that's given to our seeking. The kingdom of God. After preaching one time on another passage on the kingdom of God, I asked Professor Engelsma, who was a member of my congregation at that time, I says, you know, I struggle to understand the idea of the kingdom of God. And he said, you know, in our history, we've dealt effectively with the covenant, and we know what the church is, but we haven't really developed, in our own thinking, the kingdom of God. And so, this morning, well, after that sent me again to do more study on the kingdom of God. And this is what I understand, and what I think we all should understand, to be the kingdom of God. Let me give it as a definition and then explain it, because the definition isn't going to be self-evident. The kingdom of God is the gracious rule of Jesus Christ over His elect church. A kingdom requires two things, doesn't it? First of all, a kingdom requires a nation of people that are joined together by a common bond. And throughout history, those kingdoms often have been joined together in this nation through a common ancestry. The nation of Israel, they all came from Israel or Jacob. Edom, that was a nation that developed from Esau. Moab, Ammon, a common ancestry. And they were a nation with their own language, their own customs. In our country, this nation, we don't all come from the same ancestry, but we are all put together in one territory with a common interest. But that's what unites us as a nation. But you can't have a kingdom without a nation. The second thing you need for a kingdom is a king, a ruler, or a government that governs this nation. Now, the same thing is what we have in the kingdom of God. There is a great and glorious nation that comprises the kingdom of God. And that nation is the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, A holy nation. There you have that word. A holy nation, a peculiar or special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you know what the word church is in the original? The called out ones. It's our word ecclesiastical. This passage is speaking about those who are called out unto from unbelief to faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about the church. And that church is defined by God's election. You are a chosen generation. But notice, you're also a nation. You're a holy, special nation. Now we're talking here about the church universal, as conceived by God in eternity, the elect of God from throughout all history, and in our latter days, among all the nations of the world. That's the church here. And that church universal comprises a great nation because they all have one birth. And that birth is not their physical earthly birth, but that birth is they are born again in Jesus Christ. And that makes them a nation in Christ. And that church is a holy nation. The word holy means set apart. This is a special set apart nation. It's not a nation among nations. It's set apart. It's not to be identified with the United States or the Netherlands or Calvin's Geneva. It's a nation that finds its or beginning in the beginning of time and is found throughout all history and will continue on into all eternity. Some of that nation is already in heaven. Much of it is here on the earth. Some of it yet is to be born. But what makes it special and holy is this. Every member of that nation belongs to Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, they all are born again, and they bear the very image and reflection of God Himself. And in Jesus Christ, they are able to live and enjoy a relationship and a life with God that no one else outside of that nation understands. You belong to this nation as God's people. And over this great nation, Jesus rules as king. Jesus didn't come into his kingship until his exaltation into heaven. He was born king of the Jews. He was acknowledged by many as the king given to Israel. But he wasn't crowned as king until he was exalted into heaven and seated at God's right hand. On the basis of his perfect sacrifice at the cross, he became king. And there's a certain sense in which Jesus rules as king over the whole universe. God rules the heavens and the earth and all men and the devil and all forces of evil through Christ, who sits at his own right hand, clothed with his authority. But over the world, and especially over the ungodly, the Bible says Christ rules with an iron hand, a fist of iron. He rules in his power. He tells the people of the world how they are to serve him, and they refuse, and they walk in rebellion. And it appears as though, if you look at things from an earthly point of view and with your human eye, the Lord lost control of things, but he hasn't. Because he uses the rebellion of ungodly men for his purpose. And when he's done with them, he destroys them. He rules. But that's not how he rules this holy nation of the church. There he rules in his grace, in his undeserved favor. Graciously, Jesus Christ. Powerfully, Jesus Christ, but graciously, enters into the heart of all those for whom he gave his life. He redeems them, he transforms them, he makes them into willing and obedient servants of his and of the living God, and he blesses them with untold blessings now and eternally. That's the kingdom. How does Randolph Protestant Church fit in that? Well, look at our country. Look at the city of Randolph. The city of Randolph, now we're looking at it from an earthly point of view, is a community, isn't it? And you have your local government. And there's Fox Lake, and there's Beaver Dam, and Willow Pond, and Cambridge, and Cambria. It's been a long time since I lived here. Each community in the nation, in the state of Wisconsin, the kingdom of God is made up of many, many spiritual communities, local churches, such as this. We are a community within the nation of God, within the kingdom. And we have our local government here. Christ rules in this church. And he speaks through your pastor as king. Brings the gospel, shows you how you are to serve him in the power of the cross. And he's ordained elders here who hold the office of king. And through them, Christ rules here, exercising power and rule and discipline when necessary. And he has the office of priest here in the deacons, and through that he administers his mercies to those who are in need. We are one community in this great kingdom with our local government through which Christ rules us. That's how we're related to this kingdom. But now we have to go on. If we're going to understand truly the nature of this kingdom, we have to go to the next phrase, not only the kingdom of God, but also his righteousness. Because the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness. In the Bible, righteousness has the idea of conforming to law. That which conforms to the law, the standard of right and wrong, is righteous. That which does not is unrighteous. Now, when the Bible speaks here and many other places of God's righteousness, it's not talking about God's righteousness as an attribute of his. That's an attribute, but that's not the point here. What we're talking about here is a righteousness that God graciously provides his people in Jesus Christ that they don't have naturally, but that is essential for the kingdom. Without this righteousness, you're outside the nation. You're outside the kingdom. And this righteousness has two sides to it. There's first of all a legal side. And now we're talking not how you live today from day to day, but we're talking about how you and I appear before God in his courtroom. Every day we're in God's courtroom. He's passing judgment upon us. The standard is his law. And he knows everything about us. Everything. And he, day by day, and it's going to be public in the day of days what his verdict is. If he finds so much as one thing that you're guilty of, one sin that's chargeable to you, he'll declare you guilty. And he will punish you and he will damn you. Just one sin. But if he finds no sin in you, nothing that can be laid to your charge, he'll say, you're righteous before me. That's my verdict. You're righteous. Now you ask, how in the world are you and I going to hear that positive verdict? We sin every day. Sin abounds in our life. That's why you mustn't go into God's courtroom by yourself. In Jesus Christ, there's a righteousness that God has provided. God sent His Son into our world, laid upon Him the sins of all of His people, and punished Him completely at the cross. And in the process, Jesus Christ walked in a perfect obedience that we didn't and we couldn't. And the righteousness of God is this, the righteousness of Christ and the perfect work of His cross, which God gives His people credit for. He imputes that. He gives them credit for it. He accounts the righteousness of Christ as theirs. That's the truth of justification. That's the first side of this righteousness. But like every coin, there's another side. And now we're talking in the second place about a spiritual righteousness. Now we're talking about how you're living every day, how you're living in your marriage, in your family, in the workaday world, at school, in this community. Righteousness from that viewpoint is, are you living by the law of God or aren't you? And remember, the heart of the law is love God, love your neighbor. Let everything be a demonstration of that love. Avoid the things that God says in the law to avoid, because that damages your neighbor. Love. If God justifies you, if you stand in this courtroom and He says, in Christ, I find no sin in you, He will transform you through a new birth. He'll make you a new creature. The Bible calls it regeneration, calls it sanctification, but He will lead you, at least in this life, to begin to live according to all the commandments of God. And one day when we enter into heaven, perfectly, we will serve Him in love according to His commandments. That's the other side of righteousness. The legal side, God's verdict in His courtroom, and then righteousness. You begin to live according to all of God's commandments in gratitude, in Christ. Now, that righteousness is key to understanding the kingdom. Because, as I said, the kingdom of God is the kingdom of righteousness. Let's look at that legal side of righteousness. The favorable verdict of God, I find no sin in you. In Christ, you are without sin. Justification, that's our citizenship. That gives us the right to citizenship in His kingdom. If God determines that you're guilty, if He finds something that's chargeable to you in His courtroom, you have no place in the kingdom. The door of the kingdom is shut. And you're outside to be barred from all of its blessings and joys. Only those who can stand before God in perfect righteousness in His courtroom have the right to this kingdom. It gives them the right to citizenship and to all of its blessings. And what about the other side of righteousness, the other side of the coin? Righteous living in Christ? That's the life of the kingdom. Every kingdom has laws. The United States of America has laws. I would assume most of you, all of you, are citizens. Maybe some are here legally, are not citizens, you're citizens of other countries. But your citizenship gives you many rights and privileges. But you have to abide by the laws. There's a certain life and lifestyle that this country demands of you. Otherwise, your privileges of citizenship are going to be taken from you. The life of the kingdom is the life of righteous obedience in Christ, before the law. And that we are to seek. Seek first the kingdom and the righteousness of God. So that brings us to our second point. What does that mean? Seeking the kingdom here is contrasted to seeking what we shall eat, what we shall drink, what are we going to wear, how are we going to live here. To seek something means to aim for it, to strive for it, so that you can possess it and keep it and enjoy it. And that what a person seeks is obviously something important to him. If something's important for you, you'll work and exert energy to obtain it and possess it. And you're willing to sacrifice for it. And the more important something is in your life, the harder you'll work to get it, to keep it, to enjoy it, and the more you're willing to sacrifice for it. And we're told here that the Gentiles in Jesus' day sought what they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. The Gentiles, remember, were pagans. The situation was a little different then than now. You had the small Jewish nation. These were the covenant people of God. And anyone outside was a Gentile. And because God worked only and almost exclusively among the Jews, the Gentiles were pagan, unbelieving, ungodly, idol worshippers. And these Gentiles sought what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. Food and drink and clothing here represent all earthly physical needs. Your home, not only the necessities of life, but all earthly things that are convenient, that give us pleasure, that give us status in society, that give us power. All these things are represented by what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear. And for these things, the Gentiles labor. Verse 19 of this chapter, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." For many in Jesus' day, life was a daily grind, and just to have enough food today was all that could be accomplished. But the Gentiles weren't happy with just that. They wanted to treasure it up. These things were all important to them. Earthly material things. Things that would not only take care of their body, but also give them all kinds of things in life. These were the all-important things. And the gods that they framed for themselves and they formed out of stone and wood were designed in their own sinful, foolish mind to be gods who would provide them with all these things, wealth and material abundance and all that it gave them. That really was their god. That's what they sought. That's what they wanted more than anything else. They labored for them. They were even willing to sacrifice their animals to their gods so that hopefully they could get more things of this earth. They would sacrifice their slaves. They'd even sacrifice their children so that their make-believe, man-made gods would hear them and shower them with abundance of things. They sought them. And because they sought them, they worried about it. Do we have enough? We have much, or is it going to be taken from us? They worried. Sounds like our society, doesn't it? We're all Gentiles here, I believe. But in the latter days, since Christ and the establishment of the kingdom, God's work is now among all nations of the world. There are still pagans in this world, in the third world countries. In this country, well, we find pagans that have moved here to large cities. But we have in our society also those who in their generations way back belonged to the Christian church and this nation and then lost their place in their generations. They're unbelieving, ungodly. The same as these pagans, really. And what characterizes our society? Materialism. Materialism. Everything is to get more. Very few people in our society, the help is available even for the poor, that very few have to live from day to day and hand to mouth. But the standard of who we are, what our worth is, everything revolves around material things. And they worry. Do we have enough? Are we going to have enough? Are we going to keep what we've got? Worry. That's our society. It's a result of the fall. By the contrast Jesus makes in the verses we have before us, Jesus is telling us, don't do that. You belong to the kingdom? Don't be like the unbelieving, ungodly, who have no God, no real God. Don't seek those things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that mean, to seek the kingdom? That means, first of all, seek citizenship in this kingdom. There are people who immigrate to this country, and some are content to stay citizens of their previous country and live here with some legal status, with a green card. And others say, no, I want to be a citizen of this country. And they seek citizenship, even though it takes them a lot of work. They want to be citizens. Well, seek citizenship in the kingdom. Now you understand, Jesus' perspective here was that the kingdom was not yet. There was this holy nation of God, but it had not yet been formed into the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. That was going to come shortly at His ascension and exaltation and the pouring out of the Spirit on Pentecost. And He's telling these people, when that kingdom shows itself, you're going to see it. Seek citizenship in it. Seek it to be included. Don't remain in the old ways of Judaism, with the old temple, in all the old ways. Seek the kingdom. Seek to be citizens of that kingdom. And not only that, but seek to live the life of the kingdom. That's what He's saying. I'm addressing people who are citizens of the kingdom. The word then of Christ is this: maintain your citizenship. Maintain it. And make sure then you also live the life of this kingdom. And if you're going to do that, and that's what you're going to seek, if that's important to you, if that's what you're going to strive for, which we must, then we must also seek and strive for the righteousness of God that's so important to the kingdom. Remember, the righteousness of God is your citizenship. If God declares you in Christ righteous before Him, that grants you citizenship. And on that basis, God then also will empower you in Christ to live the life of the kingdom, a righteous life. Seek that. Strive for that. Make that important to you. Exert energy in that. Be willing to sacrifice for that. Seek it. And of course, it can be found only in Jesus Christ, can it? And it can be found only by faith in Jesus Christ. You don't attain citizenship in the kingdom like the people in Paul's day could attain citizenship in the empire by doing great deeds in the military battle or great deeds for the empire that were acknowledged, and then as a payment, citizenship was granted. You can't do that. Citizenship, righteousness of God, citizenship, the ability to live in Christ, the life of the kingdom, is a gift of grace earned for us at the cross, but it's received, as all of God's gifts are, by faith alone. Faith alone. This is not the time to give a detailed explanation of faith, but faith shows itself this way. I acknowledge my sin. I confess my sin to God. I confess my sin to my neighbor when it's necessary. And in godly sorrow, I come to the cross, empty-handed, except for my sins, and I lay them at the cross, and I pray, Father, forgive me for Christ's sake. Apply His perfect sacrifice and His perfect work to me. Forgive me. And having received forgiveness and going away justified, faith is thankful and turns to Christ again and says, give me grace to live the life of the kingdom. That's faith. It's a life lived on your knees before God in prayer. That's the way to lay hold of the righteousness of God and the kingdom. And now one more thing, and that is this, that this faith that is so necessary to lay hold of the righteousness of God is given to us and worked in us only by the Holy Spirit. You don't have faith of yourself. I don't. It's worked in us by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses means to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith and to lead us in faith to come to Christ. He uses means. He uses the Word, primarily the preaching of the Word and the study of the Word in your own home and meditating upon it in your own heart. And He uses the sacraments. And He uses the fellowship of the saints. Your faith cannot exist. The Holy Spirit will not maintain your faith if you pull back from the fellowship of the saints. We need each other. We must live close with one another and bring the Word to one another, encouraging, strengthening, upholding. And the Holy Spirit uses that for our faith. To bring us to the cross, to find the righteousness that He's provided so that we maintain our citizenship in the kingdom and are able to live the life of the kingdom. One who isn't interested in the Word, isn't interested enough to come to the house of God on the Sabbath day to hear the Word, shows not much interest in the kingdom. One who doesn't have any time during the week to meditate upon God's Word shows not much interest in the righteousness that's in Christ. Seek the kingdom by seeking those means which the Holy Spirit uses to bring you to the cross to find the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And seek that first. Don't seek the kingdom for a while and then say, well, we've done that enough. Let's go seek what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, how I can pursue my career, how I can get a better education. Oh, now we got to seek the kingdom for a while again. Now let's go back. No, not that. This matter of seeking the kingdom must be the motivating, controlling principle of your whole life. Our life is filled with many activities. We eat, we sleep, we work, we enjoy recreation, we go on vacations, we go to school, we marry, we raise a family, we retire. The list is on and on and on, and the point is this, that in all of your life's activities, you must be seeking the kingdom. Seeking in Christ by faith to maintain your citizenship in the kingdom. If you're outside the kingdom, to gain citizenship in Christ and to live the life of righteousness, which is the life of the kingdom. In all you do, that must control your behavior. And to that, and for those who do that, God, Christ, adds a promise. All these things shall be added unto you. All these things refer to what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you need to wear. Jesus understands the importance of earthly things. Ordinarily, in this world, if we're going to serve the Lord in His kingdom, maintain our family, raise them, educate them, train them, serve the Lord in Christ in the church, ordinarily you need food and drink and clothing and shelter and the means to get them. They are important. In fact, Jesus even says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows. But as important as these earthly things are for us, they are only additions. Notice, God says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The word there means to add to what you already have. The focus is, that point is that those who seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness will find it. They'll have it. No one will truly seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness in Jesus Christ and fall short. In fact, in the next chapter, speaking in the context of prayer, Jesus says, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that seeketh, asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. You truly seek the kingdom. No matter what you've been, what you've done, who you are, those who truly seek the kingdom will find it. And they will be adorned with the righteousness of Christ. And they will find the greatest possession that they could ever have. And God says, Christ says, and in addition to that, it's only an addition, but in addition to that, your Heavenly Father will give you all your earthly needs. He will. And sometimes He gives those things to His people in very unusual ways. For 40 years He rained manna down from heaven for Israel as they went through the wilderness. And He gave them water miraculously from the rock. He fed 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread. That's not the ordinary way, of course. The ordinary way is, God says, work. Young people, prepare yourself for your adult life so you can work and be productive. Husbands, go out and work. Mothers, be keepers at home and use wisely what I give you, but I will bless the works of your hand. Some more, some less, but you'll have what to eat and to drink and to wear, and you'll have a roof over your head, and your needs will be met. But you seek first the kingdom, and I will provide the rest. But they're additions. They're not the main things. And if we live by that, we don't have to worry, do we? Then there's no worry about our financial situation. Whether we're going to have a job yet, or if we don't have one, what's going to happen? Then we don't have to worry, do we? God promises to provide. And so, let's finish up this morning by asking that question again. Where are we at with this? Do you seek the kingdom? The congregation I left 28 years ago did. I believe it still does. But first, and sees material things only as additions? Do we see, in fact, material things in the perspective of this passage? How much do we worry about earthly things, our financial situation, our financial future? How much do we worry? Let's seek first the kingdom. I don't always seek the kingdom. My sinful nature always gets in my way. But let's strive for this more and more. Seek the kingdom. Seek the righteousness of God. With the confidence, the Lord will add all these other things to us. Then we aren't going to be bound down with worry, but can live joyfully and confidently as the citizens of God's kingdom. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word brought to us this morning. We thank Thee for the kingdom and for the Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness provided in Him. Lord, lead us to seek it with all our heart, with all our being, to attain it, to live the life of the kingdom. And, O Lord, provide for us what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we shall wear. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.